Right. Thank you, Brent. Thank you, Nancy. Thank you, church, for your singing this evening. You know what? Every time before I stand, I always say, don't forget to turn your mic on. And every time I forget to turn my mic on, these guys.
Well, I'm going to forget how to use one here after a while. Terrible. I didn't even bring my note that said, be loud. I'll try to remember to do that. Don't forget to turn up the volume. If I'm not loud enough, just go like this. That's how you turn up my volume. You just go like that. My wife turns it down by going like this. But you turn it up by going like that. That's how we do that. John chapter 28, please, this evening, if you would. Welcome again. It's good to have you all out tonight. I love the evening service. I just do. I don't know what it is. There's something different about the evening service. It almost feels more camp meeting-like or more devotional-like. I just love the evening service. It's twilight. It's dark outside. We're kind of nestled all snug in this little church, the presence of God with one another. It's just encouraging. This evening, we're going to look at something a little different. I've been asking you to pray. Keep praying. Every time I read a book of the Bible, I think, I should preach that. And then I read another book of the Bible. No, I want to preach this one. And so the Lord hasn't settled me yet. I've got lots of different ideas. Thinking about the book of Revelation, thinking about Peter, thinking about some of the Old Testament books, and just praying that God would give some direction, trying to let him lead there. So until then, the things that are standing out to me, I'm trying to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. And there was something that came up a couple of weeks ago that instigated some study and some thought and even some prayer in regards to the topic we're going to look at tonight. And the topic, I'll just say right off the bat, is the topic of eternal security. Are we saved forever? Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, is that final? Or can we lose our salvation and lose that security along the way? And, you know, spoiler alert, I think I'll start by saying, no, you cannot lose your salvation. It is eternal. We are secure. We've been just singing about the love of Christ all day today. Valentine's Day is coming up here in a couple of days. And by the way, you'll have to stay tuned. But I had an interesting conversation with the deacons. And greeting one another with a holy kiss came up in the conversation and Valentine's Day. So I will say no more than you might be greeted with a holy kiss. You have to come back next week and we'll see what happens there. But the Bible does say, greet one another with a holy kiss. So anyway, I don't know how the deacons feel about that. Gary's shaking his head no back there. Justin's getting a little nervous. I don't know. I'm just saying. Anyway. Well, I hope that you feel the love, if not only throughout the week and on Valentine's Day, but all the time. We are loved by God. And it's that love that we can be confident in. God loves us, and he wants us to know that we are secure in Christ. So I want to deal with this topic this evening. We've got a lot to get through, and I hope we can get through it all. Let me pray, and then we're going to read in John chapter 10, starting in verse 25 there. Let me read it, actually, and then we'll pray. Starting in verse 25, of course, this whole discourse here in chapter 10, or most of it has to do with the sheep hearing the voice of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, and there's some reactions to that, and then we get down to verse 25, and Christ reiterates, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They dictate, they're the evidences of who I am. But you didn't believe me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words tonight. And they do, right off the bat, bring a sense of comfort and confidence. We believe what your word says is true. And Lord, even as Christ pointed out, there were many that did not believe. And Lord, that's a scary place to be. Without faith, without a belief in a Savior, we are lost, adrift, and Lord, we're in danger. Thank you for the confidence that we can have in Christ who anchors our soul. Lord, we ask that you'd bless and encourage us tonight as we look at different passages, many in fact, and different thoughts in regards to our confidence in Christ, that we are safe, we are secure. So Lord, lead and guide us. Don't let me speak out of turn or to veer from your word in any way, Lord. We're trusting that the things that are said and heard tonight are exactly what you want us to hear and to know. And so we give you all the praise and the thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, these words in John, a couple of things right off the bat that we can notice in verse 25 and 26 is Christ said, you didn't believe. You believed not. You believed not. Twice he says that. That's the problem. That is the issue. Belief is the process or the necessary component of salvation. Faith, belief. And without faith, without belief, the Bible says in Hebrews, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. And so faith, believing in Christ, of course, is the component that's necessary for salvation. He says again in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Sometimes we struggle when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we waver to the left or to the right. And I think sometimes this is what causes the doubting in regards to our salvation. And we'll get to some more of that a little later on. But it says in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. And we'll start where we're going to end up because what we're talking about is eternal security. It is eternal life. And this is what Christ says that we receive when we believe in him. Not hope and a chance for eternal life. That's a different religion altogether. Matter of fact, every other religion offers perhaps a hope. A maybe you'll find out someday. We might make it. We don't know. But this is not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a confidence. It is a sure and a secure hope of eternal life. He says, I give unto them eternal life. That's what it is. And if it's anything else, then it isn't what he said it was. Does that make sense? He said, I give to them eternal life. If we could lose that eternal life, if I could give it away, if I could pluck myself, we're going to read again, it says that no man can pluck you from my Father's hand, and that includes me. I'm a man, and I can't even pluck myself from my Father's hand. And what I've learned is, if I could, there would have been times, and there might be times in the days ahead when I would do that. And why would I say that? Because there are times in my life when I'm so discouraged or disgusted with my weaknesses and myself, times when the devil so overwhelms me with the grace of God that that sense of undeservedness fills me. And there are moments when I would say, God, I don't deserve this. Here, take it back. Or I don't want it any longer. I'm not worthy of it. And if he were to say, okay, boy, I would be in trouble. The truth is, if I could lose my salvation, I would. If I could give it up, I probably would as well. And so the Lord knows that. But he says in verse 28, they shall never perish. What does that mean? It means exactly what we just read. Simple as that. They shall never perish. There's no conditions. It doesn't say but or unless. It says they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so this is the confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if I could give it up or if I could lose it, there's no doubt that we would. We would lose our salvation all the time. But this isn't what the Bible teaches. We'll get into more of this. Let me share a couple of thoughts. First of all, in regards to how do we interpret the Bible? Because a lot of the confusion comes down to misinterpreting Scripture and reading Scripture out of context. Let me just share a few kind of basic Bible rules for interpreting Scripture. And you probably heard these already. But number one, we interpret less clear passages in light of those passages that are crystal clear. It's not the other way around. Often there will be an obscure passage that doesn't make a lot of sense and it doesn't fit with the character of God or with the rest or much of Scripture. And instead of using the majority of Scripture to help us understand this little obscure passage, some will take the little obscure passage and build a whole doctrine around it and forsake or forget about all the other very clear passages. That's bad Bible study or bad hermeneutics, or I don't know what the right term is for that. But that's not the way that we ought to do it. Secondly, Scripture helps us understand Scripture. The best interpreter of the Word of God is the Word of God. Often, Scripture interprets itself. The Word of God helps us understand the Word of God. I love that the book of Revelation is a great example of that. You'll read through one passage and you may not understand, and then you'll read a little further and you will understand, whether it's about the candlesticks or the seven churches, or whether it's about the beast or the city on seven hills or those sorts of things. Often explains itself. Context is necessary. I remember listening to an Adventures in Odyssey. Some of the kids will remember this. It was a story. I forget exactly the story, but it was teaching the lesson that you can't just cherry pick certain verses of Scripture. And it was kind of a comedic Adventures in Odyssey. And the little phrase was, the guy reads this verse, da-da-da-da-da, so go out. Someone went out and hung themselves, go and do likewise. And so the guy was troubled all day about that. It's like, well, that's taking Scripture out of context. You need to understand the context of the passage. What is the whole of the passage talking about? We can't cherry pick. That's a dangerous thing to do. Number four, considering the character of God is important. You know, if something in Scripture seems to go against the character of God, if somebody says, well, you know, God is love, so obviously there cannot be a place called hell. And so all of the Scriptures in the Bible that reference hell can't be true, and we don't know why they're there, but because God is love, then hell can't be real. Well, God is love, but the balance of Scripture teaches that God is also just. And a just God must judge unjust sin and iniquity. And so we have to be careful to recognize the character of God. God is loving, but God is also just and righteous and holy, and to be feared and reverenced. So context is important. Character of God is important. Finally, contradictions. See, sometimes people will say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible can't contradict itself. The nature of the Word of God is that it will not contradict itself. You never have to worry that the Bible has contradicted itself or that you don't have the Word of God, because God has promised that we will have the Word of God, that we will have His words. That's His responsibility. And He has saw fit to make sure that we all have the Word of God. And He's still seeing fit that all over the world, in different languages and in dark jungles and in places where the Word of God is sought after and people are killed for reading it, He is still making sure that His Word is going forth. And then even creation itself, as we were reminded on the men's breakfast in Psalm chapter 19, you know, there's a 24-hour sermon going on all the time, and it is creation all around us, constantly declaring the glory of God, the firmament, the handiwork of heaven, all of those things. And so as Romans 1 says, men are without excuse. There's no contradictions in the Bible. If there's a contradiction, if I find a contradiction, it's not that God has made a mistake in His Word, it's that I've made a mistake in the comprehension of His Word. And when I find something that appears to be like a contradiction, that's a red flag that goes up that tells me that I need to study, I need to learn something, I need to understand this better. And sometimes it's the faulty understanding of Bible truths that are the problem or that causes the misinterpretations. A faulty understanding or faulty interpretation of God's Word is where we tend to go astray. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. You can turn there or I'll just quote it to you. We already know it, I'm sure. It says this: for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We're talking about, you know, the use of spiritual gifts and these sorts of things, but this statement stands on its own. We can say God is not the author of confusion. We are often the author of confusion, but God isn't. In other words, if I'm confused about the Scriptures, about a teaching, about a truth, about a doctrine in the Bible, if I'm confused about it, it's not because God has caused me to be confused. It's not that God has taught His Word or written His Word in a way that is hard to understand or that's mixed me up. It's that I am confused because I'm misinterpreting the Word, or I don't understand, or I need more learning, or whatever the case might be. But it's important that we realize God is not the author of confusion. But there is much confusion about these things. I have friends, people that I respect and appreciate, that would argue with me on this point. They would say, yes, you can lose your salvation. And all you're doing is giving people a free license to sin by telling them that they can't lose it, which I would disagree with, and I'll get to that eventually. It's A false understanding of God's word that produces a false understanding of God's will. You see, that's the problem. If I have a false understanding of God's words, then I will have a false understanding of God's will for me. And if I believe, and if I have a false interpretation of eternal security, if I believe that it is not God's desire that I am always saved, then I'll have a false understanding of what God's will is for me. It will cause confusion. And so it's important that we understand what the Bible teaches about these things. There's lots of confusion already out there because of God's word being misinterpreted or mistranslated or however you want to define the problems and the faults that arise. But when we think of the many different religions out there, I've been speaking the last couple of months many times to individuals that believe Jesus Christ was a created angel. Matter of fact, they would say he's Michael. So, well, where do you find that in the scripture? Can you show me that in the Bible, I said. And they said yes. And then they couldn't. And then they said, I'll send you a video. And we'll get back to it. And they never did, because you can't. If you could show me that in the scripture, I would believe it. I would. I'm serious. But you can't. And so I know it's not true. But all kinds of religions around the globe that we hear and we know about have devised their own versions of who God is and how to be saved and all of this kind of stuff. But it's based on falsy interpretation, problematic interpretation. There's many different things that we could consider. When you think about the prosperity gospel, there are those that would tell you if you don't have lots of money and lots of health, it's because you don't have enough faith. That is a misinterpretation of the word of God. That is not true. Don't ever think that God doesn't love you because you don't have enough money and because you're sick. That's, you know, God didn't love any of the disciples who all died as martyrs. God didn't even love his own son who didn't even have a place to lay his head. The foxes and the birds live better than Christ did, according to Christ. I have no place to lay my head, he said. And was he persecuted? Yes. Was he a carpenter by trade because he needed to make a living? Yes. And did they take his life? Yes. And so a faulty understanding of God's word can produce a faulty understanding of God's will. There are social justice, lukewarm warrior Christians out there that would compromise in many different areas and would say, well, you know, this isn't wrong and this isn't sin and this is okay because God is love. And they tear out pages of the word of God and they forsake the truth and they're creating a false God based on a false understanding of God. And so they have a false understanding of the will of God. So these are the problems. Likewise with losing your salvation. Why is it important, number three, to understand this? Why does it matter? Because there are some things that we can sort of say, well, you know what, we disagree. So there are some conversations that we might have about different things in regards to whatever, dispensationalism or eschatology. And there might be some differences of opinions on some of those sorts of things, and that's the way it's going to be for all of us. I don't care how great of a preacher you are, you're wrong about something. Or how great of an author you are, there's something you didn't quite get right, because God is the only one who is perfect. And we're all going to continue to learn and grow, and someday when we're with the Lord, well, then we'll have all the answers and we'll all be on the same page. And until then, that's why we show grace and love. But when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, it's important for a couple of reasons. We need to understand that we are safe and secure for these reasons. Number one, if I can lose my salvation, this in essence diminishes the sacrifice or the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. Let me say that again. If I could lose my salvation, that in itself would diminish the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, and it would diminish the suffering of Christ's sacrifice, or at least the value of it. It was pretty good. It was good enough to give us a shot, but that was it. Can you imagine that? Just saying that out loud feels blasphemous to me. It's simply not true. It diminishes the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice to say that we might be saved because of the sacrifice of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you walk into a lady, so I'll talk to you because it's probably mostly you. When you walk into a grocery store or, you know, Walmart or somewhere and you're looking for some stain remover, right? Your hubby or one of your kids has got a spaghetti stain or a grass stain or a grease stain or whatever on his shirt, and you want to get that stain out. You don't go to a store and look for a stain reducer. something that's going to reduce the look of the stain. It's not as bad now. I bought some stain reducer. It's still there, but it isn't nearly as bad. No, we want to remove it completely. Nobody goes in to look for a stain reducer. We want a stain remover. Why? Because we want the stain gone, eliminated. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a stain reducer. It is so sufficient, so precious, so holy, so powerful, so pure, it is a stain remover. It completely removes, dissolves our sin completely. As a matter of fact, it is the most powerful stain remover known to mankind because it came from heaven. It is divinely sent. Diminishes the sufficiency of God to say otherwise. And the sacrifice that he made. Number two, it makes... And excuse me, I don't mean to sound harsh when I say this, but it makes God's word untrue. It makes God's word potentially a lie. For God to say, whosoever believeth in me shall have eternal life or shall have everlasting life, or in 10:28 of John, they shall never perish, and then to come to the conclusion that I've lost my salvation makes God's word untrue. I thought you said I would never perish. Well, yes, but you had to read between the lines and listen to those outside of the scriptures who wrote books and taught other things, and then you would have realized that that's not actually true. Can you imagine? God's word is true. And we can trust that God's word is true. And anything apart from God's word has been added to it. You know, you have to learn these things. We read John chapter 10, verse 28. It said, they shall what? Never perish. That's what it says. John 3:16, we quoted it this morning. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, you have to be taught from somebody else on the outside that that means something different than what it means. Eternal life is what it is. If it isn't eternal, it never was. But that's what the Lord God has said he will provide us with. And so if I could lose my salvation, this brings God's character into question, makes his word untrue. Thirdly, it changes what the gospel is. Again, I don't mean to sound offensive. I know people that would believe these things that I'm sort of defending against, but it changes what the gospel is. It actually drives the gospel closer to a works-based salvation, because the truth is, if I can lose my salvation, if I can lose it, God says, you know, you blew it. You lost your salvation. I tell you. You did it. Who is responsible to keep me saved if I can lose it? Me. And if I could keep myself saved, someday I could strut the streets of gold and look around and say, hey, guess who got me here? This guy did. Right? Why wouldn't I? I didn't lose my salvation. There was a few times it was close, but I'm pretty good. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, any works, lest any man should what? Boast. Yeah. I love what Alistair Begg said. I was just talking to Guy about this, I think, a few days ago. And I'll shorten it. You maybe heard that sermon when, you know, the thief on the cross gets to heaven. And everybody's curious as to how he got there. And the angel says, you know, how did you get here anyway? What did you do? You were dying as a murderer on the cross or as a thief, and here you are. And Alistair Begg says something along the lines of, the man on the middle cross said I could come. You know, that's salvation. And the confidence that we can have in Christ. We are secure. Anything other than that, it changes what the gospel is. Again, if I can lose my salvation, then it's me that's keeping it, actually. And that's contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible says in Peter, it's him that keeps us. It's him that makes us secure. No one will pluck us out of his hand. He is holding on to us. Just quickly, it causes confusion, as I mentioned, anxiety, fear, no peace, no freedom. And that's what a lot of us sometimes deal with. We doubt our salvation. Am I really saved? Have I said the right prayer? Were the words in the right order? Did I mean it when I say it? And we hear different things. And, you know, the Bible doesn't say, ask Jesus into your heart. And so I did that when I was a child. But am I really saved? And we sometimes get confused with the wording of things. And it's the Word of God that will give us the confidence. That's where we have to go back to every time. And when we reread the scriptures, we remember what God's word says, we need only to believe it. Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And when I doubt my salvation, it's the word of God that I have to turn to remind me of what God has promised me. They shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. They are saved to the uttermost. Their name is written in the Lamb's book of life. There is a place being prepared for them. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the list goes on and on and on. Like I said, there are so many very clear passages that teach we cannot lose our salvation. We need not get discouraged or frightened over a few that we might be trying to understand but don't quite understand yet. It can cause confusion, doubt, fear, anxiety, no peace, no freedom. And this is the reason why it's important that we understand what the Bible teaches. I'm walking around all the time feeling, you know, that sometimes before we're saved, we're often so self-righteous, it's disturbing. But then you know what happens after we're saved? We go from being self-righteous to sometimes being a little bit overboard on the self-loathing. It's kind of always, oh, I'm miserable, Lord. I never get anything right. I'm such a dumb Christian. I can't get it. Why do you love me? And I understand where that comes from. The more we read the Word of God and the more God grows us, the more we see ourselves the way that He does. And, you know, this is a mirror. And it's, well, I just get worse looking every day, spiritually speaking. But at the same time, we have to recognize that He who has begun a good work in us will what? He will perform it. He'll finish it. Until the day that we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we overlook the work that God has done in our lives and is doing in our lives. And we need to give Him credit for that. And sometimes that self-loathing causes us to doubt, has He even ever saved us at all? It happens. But that's why we go back to the Word to remember, what did He say? What did He promise? You know, the devil is a liar. And a liar tells lies. And we are warned to watch out for him. He's roaming about, seeking whom he may devour with his lies. And sometimes those lies overwhelm us. And so it's the Word of God that is the truth that sets us free from the bondage of fear and worry and anxiety. Am I saved? Am I going to make it? And so we look to the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? Well, there's a couple of things, but one more point before we look at some other verses as we're getting close to the end of our time. And this is to answer that statement. You Christians think that you have a license to sin. I literally had someone say that to me once. I had heard it said before, but I had a lady say that to me. It was at the gun dealer, and we actually had a great relationship, and we went to different churches, but we would often discuss spiritual things, and in a very friendly way, that statement was made to me. Will you believe you can blah, 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 and lose your salvation? And I said, well, actually, that's not true. And I understand the concept because there are some Christians that believe that concept, that I'm saved, I'm safe. No matter what I do, I will not lose my salvation, so I'll do all the bad things now. Well, all that really demonstrates is that you might not be saved. And that's a scarier place to be. We don't have a license to sin. And here's how I know. Just quickly, Hebrews chapter 12, let's turn there. I'll give you a couple of references. You can jot them down. We won't have time to get to them all. But the Bible does address this issue. You think you can just do whatever you want to as a Christian and God is just going to let you sin like crazy because the blood of Christ has been shed. It's not true. The blood of Christ has been shed to purchase you. You know, in Corinthians, it tells us that we are bought with a price and that we are not our own. We're told to glorify God in our bodies, that our bodies are the temple of God. As a matter of fact, it says that if we destroy the temple of God, him, meaning that person who does that, will God destroy. But God doesn't take kindly to us walking outside of his will as Christians. He doesn't want us to do that. To drag his name through the mud, to harm his testimony in ours is not pleasing to the Lord. He is patient. I can attest to that, by the way. Very patient. But God will chasten us. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 5, it says this, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Why would God chasten or rebuke us? He would just take our salvation away. But he doesn't. You know, we don't lose our salvation when we step out of the will of God or when we sin against God. We lose our fellowship, and we are in danger of being spanked. I remember what that was like when my dad's here. I'd be careful tonight. Sorry, it was usually mom. Maybe I'll. We don't like to be spanked. We don't like to be chastened. And we try to do right so that we are not consequence for that. And it's the same concept with our Heavenly Father. Verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." How many? Every one. Every child of God is chastened, is rebuked when we step out of the will of God. That's the reason why Corinthians chapter 11 says, when we have our communion time, many are sickly, many are weak, and many sleep because of not examining themselves and coming to the Lord's table or walking in sin. And so God chastens us. And physically, that chastening might come. Spiritually, that chastening might come. There's a couple of other passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, talks about giving that backslidden Christian or that disobedient Christian over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but that the soul will be saved. So though the flesh might suffer the consequences of their sinful behaviors, the soul is still safe in the Father's hand. Let's read that so that I'm quoting that correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. These are wonderful truths to remember. Starting in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan," this is again someone who is out of the will of God, wayward, "for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" There is chastening because God loves us. Sometimes we're weak, we're sickly, we're asleep, and even called home early because of our disobedience or our sin. So we don't have a license to sin. There are consequences to sin. And by the way, I didn't mention this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe, talks about the rewards that we will receive someday. The wood, hay, and the stubble. There's a two-word phrase there that says those who will stand before the Lord, and when their works are tried, if everything is burned up, it says that they will suffer loss. They will be saved as though by fire. So you've made it to heaven by the skin of your teeth. You're saved from the flames because of God's faithfulness, but because of a Christian's lack of faithfulness, standing in heaven before the Lord Jesus Christ, suffer and loss. That's not a small detail. Don't ever think that, well, you know what, I'm going to make it to heaven. That's good enough. Who cares about rewards? I'm going to be in heaven. That's a reward enough. I'll just live however I want to. God is faithful. I don't need to be. That's a mistake. Again, I would call into question someone's salvation if that's the mindset. That's why Paul says, examine yourselves. Be sure that you're in the faith. Salvation isn't a license to sin. It's a protection from it. It's forgiveness for it, but it isn't a license to commit it. And when we do, it's to our detriment. We will suffer loss someday when we stand before the Lord. We won't stand there and shrug and say, oh, well, who cares? At least I made it to heaven. There will be regret. I'm sure that I'm going to wish I had done more. I'm going to wish I had been more faithful. When I stand before the one who died for me and I begin to experience the glories of heaven, the richness of his grace that he has in store for me this whole time, I'm going to wonder why I wasn't more faithful and more fervent. But it doesn't mean I'll lose my salvation. God is faithful even when we're not. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible uses words just quickly here in our last 5 minutes like redeemed. To redeem. To redeem something is to purchase. It's to purchase and have authority over, to make it yours. And the only way that a redemption would be withdrawn is if the purchase was faulty. Hey, the check bounced. It wasn't sufficient. It's worth more than what you paid. You can't redeem this. We're taking it back. Again, is that how we speak of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, when we're redeemed, when he has purchased us, we are redeemed. We are justified. For me to be justified and then to lose my salvation would mean that God was wrong to justify me to begin with. But I'm not just based on my own merit. I'm just based on who Jesus Christ was and his perfection, which is now laid upon me. My sin on Christ, his righteousness on me. I am just not because of me, but because of Christ. That never changes. I've put my faith in Christ, and I want to follow him and obey him and walk with him and sin less. But ultimately, my justification is because of him. It's his just works, his just righteousness that I get to wear upon myself. I'm covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are new creatures. We don't become new creatures, born again, and then become unborn and become the old creatures again. You don't go back and forth and back and forth. Our names are not erased out of the Lamb's Book of Life and then written back in again the next day because you sobered up and felt bad, and then erased next Friday. Oh, he did it again. We get, you know, that angel up there would need a lot of pencils. And I'm not trying to sound silly, but when we think about how Scripture teaches that it is a decision that is made when we put our faith in Christ that we can trust Him to be faithful to us. And so just as we close, here's a couple of questions. The first thing that we need to ask is, are we saved? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart, verse 10, that God hath raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. I better turn there as well. Romans chapter 10. I get excited and I don't quote these right. All right, verse 9, Romans chapter 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Okay, so what is the condition for salvation? We just read it. If you confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, if you publicly state, if you state before the Lord God what is true in your heart, that you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised Him from the dead, which means that you believe He's the Son of God, God in the flesh, who defeated death, did the impossible, died for your sins, and rose again, the whole thing. If you believe that, it says at the end of verse 9, thou shalt be what? Saved. That's what it says. If I doubt my salvation, I can read Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and decide if I believe this. And I do. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the first question we asked, am I really saved? Am I trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Not sacraments or not works or not my own goodness or nothing else, but Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's the only name. That's where the power is. How am I saved? Jesus. What or who has saved me? Jesus. How am I going to make it to heaven someday? Jesus. What is my hope? Jesus. That's the answer. He is the only hope that we have, and it's Him that we're trusting Him. Once we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are saved. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish. And so it says, or I said, I guess I should say, second point, if you're saved, you're sealed. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that once we are saved, once we believe this, the Spirit of God seals us. And we know what that means, to be sealed, to be preserved. Let me just read one of those verses in Ephesians, please. Chapter 4, verse 30, quickly. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto, what? The day of redemption. So Ephesians chapter 1 tells us also that we are sealed, verse 13, after that ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then verse 30 of chapter 4 says, how long we're sealed for? Until the day of our redemption, full redemption, when we're brand new, when we're with the Lord in heaven, we're sealed all the way to the end, to the uttermost. So nowhere along the line will I lose my salvation because God won't lose me. Now, I might go astray. I might need to be disciplined or chastened, redirected. Maybe even God says, that's enough. You're coming home now. But I am safe because of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. John chapter 28, again, you shall never perish. You can lose your joy. You can lose your peace. You can lose your reward. You can lose your fellowship. But you can't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. We need to make sure that we truly are saved, but at the end of the day, we are safe. Just as we close, I want to share two last verses, and I know we're at our time, so I'll be quick. Colossians chapter 3. You go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles. What do you do when you doubt your salvation? Because we sometimes get to that place. You know, did I say it right? Am I truly believing? Well, again, we go to the Word of God. We remind ourselves of what the Bible says. And there's a verse in Colossians that I want to share. Starting in verse 16, it says, let the Word of Christ, Colossians chapter 3, dwell in you richly, a lot. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The only way that happens is if I'm in the word of God and I'm reading the word of Christ and the words of God and I'm getting it in me and I'm memorizing it and I'm remembering, and every day I go back to the word. And it tells us to do that, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, why? Because every time that I remember the scriptures, when I remind myself of what the word of God says, when I go back to the scriptures, when I sing about the truth, about the promises of God, about redemption, about justification, when I share it with one another, when we sing it together, when we sing it with grace in our hearts, it reminds me of what God has said, what he has promised. And then verse 15 is easier, because verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And sometimes when we doubt our salvation and we wonder, has God really saved me and have I lost my salvation, we lose our peace. And the way that we have that peace is to let it, to allow it, to choose to believe what the Word of God says, and just to accept by faith that God is true and that I am saved because His Word is true. And I'm going to let the peace of God rule in my heart because I've been letting the Word of God dwell in me richly. And the Word of God says that Jesus Christ has saved me, that He died for me, and that I am saved, and no man will pluck me out of the Father's hand. And when I remember the Word of God, it helps me let the peace of God rule in my heart so I don't have to doubt. One last verse, 1 Peter chapter 1. Thank you for your patience. I really didn't want to do a part two next week. I just wanted to be done tonight. Last verse, I promise. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. We'll read in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And I don't believe in any way, shape, or form that God is canceling our reservations and then remaking those reservations and then canceling those reservations and remaking them again. We have an inheritance that is uncorruptible. It will not fade away. It is there. It is reserved the moment that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can trust that. Verse 5, "who are kept," you and I, Christian, disciples of Christ. Remember, if you doubt your salvation, if you wonder, number one, we need to make sure that we are saved, that we're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Repent and believe the gospel. Confess your sin. Recognize your need for salvation because you're a sinner, and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope." And when we do that, we are saved and we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All the way to the end, we are saved. Again, to the uttermost. And so when it comes to eternal security, we are safe. We are secure. Not because of anything we do, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It is finished. We can trust Him for that. And that helps us maintain the joy and the peace. And the enemy might come and try to make us doubt, but we go back to the Word of God. We examine ourselves and we remember what the Scriptures say. We can make sure. But at the end of the day, we can have confidence. Don't let the enemy steal your peace. Father, we thank You for the day today and for Your words. And Lord, these things that we can read and remember and remind ourselves so that we can have confidence. Lord, not only confidence that we are safe, but also the confidence that You're with us, strengthening us, blessing and guiding us, empowering and strengthening us to do Your will and to be obedient to You, to abhor that which is evil, to cleave to that which is good. All of these things, Lord, we need Your help. Thank You that You're so faithful, Father. Thank You that even when we're not faithful to You, You remain faithful to us. Thank You that our salvation is not based on what we do or our own merit or our own strength, but that You will keep us by Your own power through faith in Jesus Christ. So we thank You, God, for the security that we have. We pray You would bless us as we close. Lord, be with the church this week. Keep us safe. Use us for Your glory. Bring us back safely into Your house again. And we thank You, Lord, for the day. In Christ's name, amen.